Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we breathe in, recognizing that you are the force that holds all things together. Every atom from here to the end of the universe is sustained by your power and your grace. So we recognize that you must be here, for you are literally holding us together. You are all around us. And this morning we pray for an awareness of your nearness. Help us to understand that you are not far away observing us, light years in the distance, but you are in every breath. You are in every moment. And that it is we who need to attend to your invitation to be still and to be awake and to be listening for your still small voice, which speaks even now. We pray that you would be glorified today in our gathering, in our praise, in our studying of your word, that we would submit our lives to your lordship, that we would pledge allegiance to your kingdom, and that we would have joy for today and a bright hope for tomorrow. We pray all of this in Jesus' victorious name, and God's people said, amen and amen. You can be seated this morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. I'm Nate Bebout. I work here. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful to be with you. Another weekend. It is October 1st, 2023. Let the pumpkin spice flow, I say. We have been in ordinary time for the last several weeks together. This year at Park Street, though we are but lowly Protestant brethren, we have attempted to allow the liturgical calendar, the Christian calendar, to be the one that helps us make sense of time. There are many ways that we can think about time, and the church for the last couple thousands of years has decided centering around the story of the gospel and continuing to allow the center of our gravity to be the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And orienting ourselves around that truth is a wise way to organize our time. And so we've been kind of following the lead of Christians who have been handing this wisdom down to us for centuries. Today is also World Communion Sunday. And so typically we've kind of fallen into this rhythm, which has been a real gift to us, is receiving the bread and cup in service on the first Sunday of every month. I don't know if you've been paying attention, but we've been doing that for quite a while. But on World Communion Sunday, we don't, not because we're trying to, but because we hold threefold communion on World Communion Sunday. And that will be this evening at 5 p.m. So as Lainey said, if you haven't registered, but you're thinking you might want to be a part of that, it's not too late to let her know. We'll be gathering right in this room at 5 p.m. this evening for a time of worship, breaking some bread, having a meal together, washing one another's feet, and then receiving from the bread and cup. So we love that, and we'd love to see you there if that's what's going on. I'm going to start with a quote that I'm pulling back from many, many conferences ago, Brethren Church Conference, maybe 15 or 20 years ago, I can't remember now. There was an author named Reggie McNeil who had written several books and was an influence for a while in our church when it comes to church planting and thinking about being missional. And he was doing kind of a Q&A, and he said something to the effect of, people sometimes ask me, how do you find a work-life balance? Right? How do we balance the challenges of all the things that are going on in our vocational life and all the things that are going on in our families? How do you not overemphasize one? How do you find a balance? And he said, don't strive for balance. Strive to find a rhythm. And I always felt like there was a lot of wisdom in that response, a rhythm. Because when you're balanced, you're only balanced when you're holding still. But when you're moving forward, when you're walking forward, when you're accepting the invitation of Jesus and you're pursuing the goodness of the gospel, there's a rhythm when you walk. And so rather than only seeking balance, I think it's an appropriate instruction for all of us to find rhythm, to find the times where we get quiet, get with Jesus as Jesus himself modeled getting alone and being with the Father. And then there are times that we dive into the brokenness and the difficulty and the challenge of life, and we try to share the good news and the hope that we have in Christ. But if you only stay in one, you're very heavenly minded but no earthly good, right? Or if you only stay in the other, you're going to quickly get bogged down and overwhelmed because the world is difficult and this life is challenging. And so we need to find a rhythm, finding our time alone in Christ, allowing his goodness and grace to be sufficient for us, to rely on the promises of his word and to bury ourselves in the truth, and also to get out and serve. And so that's going to serve as a reference point for this morning as we talk about Philippians. We've been going through the book of Philippians for the last couple weeks. My brother Josh was in town last week. He was okay, I guess. And we're going to continue in that conversation. Philippians 1, we're going to pick up in verse 19 and read through the end of the chapter into verse 30. Paul is continuing in his discourse with the church at Philippi, and he says this: "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether it be life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." It's hard to hold tension. I've seen this play out in many, many different ways in life. It's hard for us to accept two things that seem diametrically opposed to one another, recognize that they're both true and meaningful, and hold on to both truth claims without being pulled into one or the other while letting the other one go. That's hard for us. Scripture reminds us all the time that God's ways are higher than ours. His intellect is far superior than ours. So things that God can understand, for us feeble humans, sometimes we struggle, right? It's hard to hold tension. When I was in college, I had a dear friend who was involved in the same campus ministry that I was. And his junior year, he started kind of hanging out with a different group of people, and they weren't necessarily great influences on him. He ended up spending a lot of time on the weekend partying. But then he started feeling tension, right? Because all of a sudden, after a few weeks of really making close friends and spending the weekends kind of doing things that he knew that weren't really good for him and that weren't appropriate for him to do, he started feeling this tension of, okay, well, half of the week I'm like a visible Christian leader on campus, but then other times of the week, I'm kind of indulging in things that I know are not honoring the Lord. And his solution to this was to pick a fight with the person who was in charge of campus ministry and quit the ministry, and it was all that person's fault. And that's just what I assume anytime anyone gets mad at me, by the way. I'm just some kind of scapegoat for your sin problem. Definitely kidding. Sherry Bryant said, I hope so. I saw that, Sherry. I can see everything up here. So instead of holding the, whoa, almost lost it. That's a sign from the Lord. I'm skating on thin ice, metaphorically and literally. Rather than holding the tension, my friend abandoned one. I've seen this countless times. I had a dear friend several years ago. He said he was having challenges with his wife, and he said all of a sudden every evening before it was time to go to the bed, she would just pick a random fight. And he would, like, this happened several nights in a row, and he was like, what was happening? And she'd pick a random fight, and she'd get mad, and she'd say, I'm sleeping on the couch. Well, he unfortunately later found out that when she was on the couch, she was texting people when she was having an adulterous relationship. And this fight was an excuse to get space. It's hard to hold tension. I was thinking this morning, it's such a beautiful morning. There was balloons going up this morning. Anybody see balloons? A gorgeous Ashland, Ohio morning. And yet we know that there are folks in our community who are devastated because a Mapleton High School student lost her life this weekend. So I'm just holding that tension, right, of what a beautiful morning. And yet I know there are people in this faith community that are devastated this morning. And so in light of it being difficult to hold tension, we tend to do one extreme or the other. We can either live like this is our hardships are the only thing that we can see and we just get so overwhelmed by grief, or we can ignore that and try to slap a cliche, right? Like, well, God works all things for the good. You know, like some, you know, dismissive thing that makes us not have to wrestle with the difficulty. And Paul, I think, in his letter to Philippians, gives us an encouragement to, by faith, hold on to the tensions in life that sometimes can overwhelm us or pull us askew. So, reminder, Paul is writing to brothers and sisters in the church of Philippi. He's probably imprisoned, we think, in Rome. They've sent someone to encourage him. He's brought a gift basket. Paul is encouraged. He writes this wonderful letter that is brimming with joy, with encouragement, and most importantly, with this adamant declaration that Christ is all and he is sufficient and that he will be the one to carry us through no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. And Paul, even though, as my brother Josh last week reminded us, he is in prison, there are people who are preaching the gospel literally to see if they can get him in more trouble. Paul is still rejoicing. He's still rejoicing. And he writes some incredibly powerful statements that I kind of want to unpack this morning, specifically in what it means to hold tension. And the first is this, the tension between the idea that this life matters, this life counts, this life is important, and the other side is that eternity matters, eternity counts, And I'm sure we all know people who go to one extreme or the other, right? Maybe you know people who have no faith at all, not only not in Christianity, but in any religion or belief system whatsoever. And for them, not only does this life matter, this is all that matters, right? There's nothing else. You just kind of get the cards that nature gifted you and you try to make the best of it. And then there are other people, perhaps, you know, like people in faith who are just adamant that, no, you know, like life can be challenging, life can be hard, all this stuff. But like what's really important is eternity. And I wouldn't disagree with that, but I wouldn't say, just like I wouldn't say this life is the only thing that matters, I wouldn't say that eternity is the only thing that matters, right? One of the early heresies that was denounced by the church was a heresy known as Gnosticism. And Gnosticism has reared its head in many different ways throughout culture, throughout the centuries, and we're still kind of wrestling with it culturally today, is this idea that spiritual things are good and physical things are bad and yucky and gross, right? So the idea of like, don't worry about, yeah, you might be suffering and you might be in extreme poverty and you might be oppressed, but don't worry about it because you get to be in heaven with Jesus forever after you die. And again, I don't necessarily disagree with any of those statements, but I think the frame is important. And in response to these two extremes, this life matters and eternity matters, Paul offers us a third way to hold tension. And it's this: for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul is answering questions to the church in Philippi. And we're kind of reading between the lines as he responds to them in chapter one, what some of their questions might have been. Question number one, are you alive? Question number two, are you ashamed? Are you feeling embarrassed of your situation? Question number three, how are you doing? How are you hanging in there? And Paul is writing back to encourage him, yes, I'm alive. No, my circumstances aren't great, thank you very much, but I am rejoicing. And into this response, he's talking about all the hardships and all the difficulties, and then he drops this absolutely beautiful, poignant sentence, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because his friends and family back in the Philippian community, they're thinking, oh my gosh, is he upset? Is he realized that like maybe his life is at risk here? Is he going to be executed? And Paul is writing back to them to say, not only am I great, but that would be awesome because I have such confidence and hope in Jesus that departing this world is preferable. And yet, while he's still here, he says that if he keeps on living, it will mean fruitful labor for him. I love that dichotomy. Those are his choices for Paul. He can either stay and be fruitful in manifesting the Spirit, sharing the gospel with those around him, or he can depart and be united with Christ. An incredible reframe of his options. I think it's easy for us to just kind of get super focused on what's going on in our daily lives, and we get caught up in, you know, all of the things at work and school and driving kids around and the hustle and bustle. And it's easy sometimes, I think, for us to forget that we exist in both places, this idea of this life counts, it matters, it's important. The things we say and do, they resonate with people and perhaps into eternity. And yet there's more than just this life, this physical existence. Paul in another place says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied above all men, right? Both. We can recognize the beauty, the joy, the tragedy, the importance of this life, and that in Christ we have even more. We have even more. And then there's this second tension, which Paul kind of talks about, which is this idea of we are citizens of heaven. So he's recognizing his connection and his allegiance to Jesus. But at the same time, there's this sense of, but we're also a denizen of earth, right? Citizens of heaven, but denizens of earth. That little phrase I put just because it rhymed reminded me, this is the way my brain works. Cole was asking me this earlier of like how my brain works. I was like, you don't want to know. But there's this 1980s Sesame Street song called We Are All Earthlings. Does anyone know this song? Kelly, it doesn't encourage me that we're on the same wavelength, honestly. But thank you for being there for me. It was like at the peak of 80s, like, did you know like when Jim Henson was in charge of the Muppets, it was like very hippie, but we also let the kids watch it. It was kind of like a strange time. And that was like the peak of that, like that song, We Are All Earthlings. It's just like all the Muppets and the birds and the people are singing together, like standing beside each other on a planet of the sun. It was just this like, let's all link hands and sing Kumbaya. It's a beautiful song. But that's not all we are, right? We're not just earthlings. We're not just denizens of this planet who have to cohabitate and put up with one another. There's something more that unites those who are found in Christ. And so Paul offers us this invitation to hold this tension. Yes, we do live and move and breathe on this earth with other creatures and other people, but we're also called to an eternal kingdom that can never spoil or perish or fade. Paul offers us this. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Holding both. In Greek, that word, conduct yourselves, it's from the root word politēs. Politēs. What does that sound like in English? Politics. Oh boy. This word, it's not used a lot in the New Testament. It's used one other time in Acts 23, chapter 1, and Paul's giving a defense to the Sanhedrin. He looked at them and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." So that word, "I have fulfilled my duty," in the Greek, is the same word that Paul uses here when he says, "Conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ." There are political undertones to this word. If you remember in the first week, we talked about the importance of the city of Philippi as a Greek city, even though it was located in Mesopotamia. It was a Roman colony, and people had a lot of civic pride, and they took a lot of kind of great joy in recognizing their allegiance there. And Paul, kind of very subtly, in the original language, the original audience would have heard this, said, remember where your allegiance is. Yes, you do live in this city. Yes, you do live in this town. Yes, you do like exist in this place, but you also have a citizenship that's elsewhere. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. As you live on this earth, make sure you're representing the kingdom that you will embody forever. And then this final tension, which is probably our least favorite, the tension of recognizing that hardship refines us. I think we all recognize that occasionally in our lives, the seasons of the greatest difficulty were also the seasons of the greatest transformation. And certainly this theme is ubiquitous throughout Scripture. Like time and time again, people are refined by having to deal with poverty, with oppression, difficulty, being cast into the wilderness. Hardship refines us. But the other thing that we see in Scripture and anecdotally in our lives is that power exposes us. Power reveals. When you accumulate power or comfort or influence and how you wield those things, reflects what's actually in your heart. The previous series we did to this was the book of Proverbs, and I spent so much time loving and reading Proverbs that I keep thinking of Proverbs throughout my life and as I'm just going through. And one of the things I thought about was that there's this great proverb that I didn't preach on during the series, Proverbs 27:21, and it says, "Crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, but so a person is tested by being praised." Just as precious materials, the impurities are revealed when they're put in a furnace, so too the impurities of the human heart come to the surface when human beings receive applause, when human beings receive success, when they get success, when they get a spotlight, when they get a platform. All of the brokenness that is in us comes to the surface. There's another proverb that I love, Proverb 30, 8b through 9. It says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." To me, that proverb perfectly embodies this reality of hardship refines us and power exposes us, right? Lord, protect me, not only from difficulty, not only from trial, not only from the crucible of loss or pain, but how many of us have been regularly praying, "Lord, please protect me from success"? I pray it clearly every day. Lord, please make my life one that is not so comfortable that I forget about my desperate need for you. So here's the challenge for us Americans in 2023. Paul's original audience, hardship was a part of their life. For us, what's the greater temptation? That we're just so comfortable, that our lives are so easy, that we just don't have the rhythm and the habit of surrendering our lives to Jesus. So in both of these, Paul invites us to hold the tension by saying that we're not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him. At the end of this passage, Paul says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him." Paul talks about at the end of this passage, the challenges that the church in Philippi are having, and for them not to lose heart by people that are giving them a hard time. And it's like, what's Paul talking about here? Well, remember a couple weeks ago when we talked about the planting of the church, that is account is given to us in Acts chapter 16, that when Paul planted the church in Philippi, immediately he was arrested and thrown into jail. He was beaten. They tried to silence him. So Paul's writing back to this community and saying, "I'm in jail in a different place now, and it sounds like you all are experiencing some of the same difficulties that I experienced when I planted the church in Philippi." Either explicitly or implicitly, there are forces and people that are trying to get you to be less vocal about your faith, less firm in your convictions, less demonstrative in your praise and your allegiance to Jesus. And Paul says to that church, as he's in jail somewhere else, it's a joy if you get to suffer for Jesus. So for us, we're invited to do the uncomfortable thing this morning and to say yes to both, right? Yes to both. This life matters. We ought not experience loss and devastation with like glib indifference. This life matters, but also because of Christ and because of his willingness to come and take on the consequences of sin and death and die a sacrificial death, we also have access to eternity. And both are true. Because for us, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we have citizenship in heaven. And we are denizens of this earth. We are called to this place and this time and this people. And so in response, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hardship refines us. Power exposes us. May we recognize that if ever in your lifetime you have an opportunity to suffer for Christ, it is a gift somehow. It is a gift to you. I was chatting with Dylan Van Dyne before the service. You guys know the Van Dyne kids, Tony and Jillian's kids? Do you ever feel like, this is a side effect of talking to them, do you ever feel like you like the Van Dyne kids more than your own kids? that happens. And I was talking with Dylan, and I was like, dude, what do you got going on today? He's like, busy day, we've got church, and then we've got the Browns game. And I've got to do some homework. I got to fold some laundry. And then we're coming back for threefold communion. And I thought, there's this concept that some people who are advocating in Christianity right now, to really enjoy Sabbath, to really set one day aside. And the concept is this idea called pleasure stacking. And the idea is you put all of your favorite activities on top of one another. And to me, Dylan's afternoon sounded like the opposite of pleasure stacking. Like you're going to watch the Browns while folding laundry and doing homework. Yikes. But I think because he's such a great kid, like that he was looking forward to that. Like that's something that he's stoked to do. And that's kind of maybe a silly example, but I just have been so more and more convinced lately that we underappreciate and value the vast treasure that we have access to in Jesus Christ. That we always have available to us the riches of Christ, the mind of Christ, the joy of Christ. And what could the enemy possibly stack against us that could overwhelm our joy of knowing that Christ has come and Christ will come again? Like stack all the difficulties you want on top of one another that are serious and devastating and heartbreaking. And all of them compared to Jesus, Paul will later say in the book of Philippians, don't amount to anything. They're rubbish compared to the all-surpassing glory of knowing Jesus. This morning, like most mornings, we're invited to hold tension. I don't know what's going on in life right now. I don't know if you're grieving. I don't know if you're overwhelmed. I don't know if you're barely treading water in your marriage. I don't know if you're financially completely underwater. I don't know what's going on, but I know that regardless of all of the heartbreaking things that one can experience in this sinful world, none of them amount to the eternal treasure you have inside of you if Christ Jesus is alive in your heart. Hold on to that as he calls us ever onward. Forget about balance. Find a rhythm of faithfully taking one step after another towards Jesus. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, we love you. And when we pause and take an inventory of our lives, our true loves are exposed. And we pray, God, that as we experience trials or as we experience abundance, that the deepest desire of our heart would be to know and walk and honor you. It's hard to hold tension. And you know our weaknesses and you know our limitations. So we pray in those moments when we feel like we can barely hang on, that you would come in your grace and you would carry us and you would hold us. We pray that today we would fix our eyes on you, that we would not be overwhelmed by the incredible difficulties that are stacking up around us, but instead we would recognize them while also recognizing your supremacy and grace. We pray for grace to abound. May we know you more and more. We pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Let's stand and respond in song this morning. Let's sing the doxology together.
Praise God from
receive this benediction. We pray in the strong name of Jesus that you would be able to hold the beauty and fragility and temporality of this life while also holding fast to the eternal promises we have in Christ. As you face challenges, as you are tested by success, we pray that always and forever your declaration would be to live is Christ and to die is gain. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, our saving Lord, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Go in peace, church. We love you.